I would be willing to wager that if I were to tell you that there was a book written about depression back in the mid-60s that became incredibly popular, even among Christians, that you might question that. After all, folks, back in the 60s, we were not the most enlightened group of folks, and today it's still a struggle for some who are people of faith to acknowledge that depression can be part of their lives. But it really happened. The book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, was written by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was a prolific writer in the Christian world, a pastor, a longtime pastor of Westminster Chapel in London. His books and his sermons were incredibly popular, and this particular book on spiritual depression was probably one of his most popular books. It had the widest degree of reading from people, and folks were just fascinated by it. And it has been suggested it's not because of the subject matter itself. Depression is not something that we long to listen to or read about, and it becomes a problem for us. It's kind of like people don't normally choose the book of Ecclesiastes to do their devotional reading from. Why was this so popular? It's been suggested because so many people, including Christians, battled this issue of depression. James Montgomery Boyce, another amazing writer of the 20th century, observed that we are all depressed at times. We get down in the dumps. We sing the blues. We feel that God has forgotten us and that we will never be able to get on track with God again. It is a condition the old mystics accurately labeled the dark night of the soul. And today we're going to look at the passage of Scripture that at least gave birth to the song that was just sung, As the Deer. And it's a beautiful praise song, isn't it? Saying, how I long to be with you, God. I want to follow you. And we sing it and we hear it and we know it. And it's just a beautiful song. But folks, Psalm 42 is not a devotional look. When the psalmist says, as the deer pants for the streams of living water, so I thirst for you. He's not just simply saying, God, I want to know you better. This isn't his sitting down and reading his Bible and doing his prayer time every day. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, many people believe those two psalms belong together. Go home today and read Psalm 43 and you'll understand why. These are psalms that deal with the issue of spiritual depression. This is a person at the point of extreme doubt, extreme fear, and hopelessness, it seems. And he's struggling. In fact, this on more than one occasion, this psalm has been referred to as the bipolar song. Because there are moments where his faith just sings out immediately following and followed by such a painful look at what's happening to him. It's a struggle. And we need to hear it. And we need to deal with it, and we must address it. So let's listen to Psalm 42 today. As the writer, it's labeled in the little heading, this is the song of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah, almost everyone is in agreement that these were a group of men who led in the worship of Israel. They were singers. They were praise teams encouraging Israel to sing songs unto God. They may go back to the Korah in the wilderness who mounted up a rebellion against Moses, and God spared some of the folks, and they later became great servers of God. So this is most likely somebody who has been responsible for leading in worship. And now he struggles with this intense pain. Hear the word of the Lord. Fulton, you may need to take over for me. Go ahead. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope, it's working now, in God. Yeah. For I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the height of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. In this psalm, we see the picture of a man who is struggling, bouncing back and forth between doubt and depression and faith. This is a struggle that is real, it is powerful, it has been echoed thousands upon thousands of times among the followers of God. And I want you to understand today what I believe this psalmist finally did understand. The struggle with doubt and depression can be conquered. We can have victory over these things. How? Well, there are several beautiful word pictures, images that are formed through this psalm that will help us understand. And so I invite you along on this journey as we take a look at them. And the very first thing that is revealed in the words of this psalmist is a terrible thirst in the midst of a spiritual drought. A terrible thirst in the midst of a spiritual drought. There is a metrical version of this psalm. The metrical psalms that make up what is known as the Psalter are these songs put to a rhythmic base where they can be sung. And one of the old metricals talks about the deer that is thirsty after the long chase. But I don't think that's the image that is being used here. I believe that the psalmist used a powerful image to show his desperate thirst for God that involved drought. Jeremiah writes about a drought where animals die and hope is gone. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying. You have this magnificent stag wandering wherever he can, looking for wadi after wadi full of water, maybe an oasis, just a tiny rivulet, and he can find nothing. And he's at the point of death. He's at the point where this search is going to end with him collapsing. And the psalmist says, just as that stag is searching desperately for water, I am thirsting for God. Point is, he can't find it. He can't find the freshness. He can't find the presence. He can't find the majesty of God that he once knew. And he is facing a spiritual depression, a moment of doubt and struggle and frustration, and it is sapping him of all of his strength. What do we know about him? We don't know the specific details, but there are several things that are revealed in this passage of Scripture. And one, here is a man who used to lead in the processions of God to the temple, and right now, through no choice of his own, he is separated from the temple, the house of the Lord. And for an Israelite who led in the worship of Yahweh, that was almost worse than death itself. He can't get there. In fact, we get an idea where he's at. When he talks about, I will remember you, and he talks about from the height of Hermon, Mount Mizar, Folks, those are places in what is known as the Transjordan. It's on the eastern side of the Jordan River. It is in Gentile territory primarily. And he is somewhere lost in the ancient enemy of Israel's land, wanting desperately to get to God, and he can't. And then result for him right there, unbelievers are mocking him. They know he's a man of God. They know he's a man who has trusted the Lord. Where is your God now? Why isn't he helping you? And then even the memories of better days add to his pain. I remember when I used to lead the procession to the temple, and we would sing praises to God. And at first you would think this was a happy memory. This is a memory that brings him joy, but it's probably not. A couple of centuries ago, William Cowper wrote an amazing little hymn entitled, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." Just listen to two of the verses. "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memories still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill." Do you know what happens when we are looking back through nostalgia and the good old days? It echoes back. It's not that way anymore. There's pain. I was sharing with a friend just this week, and he is 99 years old. And he's talked about the changes in this country that he has seen. And I will point out, I'm 60 years old. It's fun to say that to a 99-year-old because I'm still a whippersnapper then. But in my years, I've seen such change. And we look back at what we once knew, and it's not that way anymore, and it brings pain. This is what is happening to the psalmist. When I think back to the way it is, it just reminds me I'm not there. And I can't do what I long to do. And on top of all, he seems to be saying and understanding, and God, you're not doing anything about it. You're not changing my circumstance. And the thirst is about to destroy him. He's in such pain. Because what he once knew can't be his right now. And in our lives, into our lives, whether we like to admit it or not, come moments of doubt and depression that cause us to feel abandoned by God. This is not an uncommon situation, folks. I believe that probably every child of God at some point in his walk with the Lord goes through what is called by John of the Cross the dark night. We've come to a place of pain. Like the psalmist, we're facing difficulties that go way beyond our capabilities of life. There are just so many things. And then people will say stuff that is meant to help you. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you have ever heard God will never put on you anything you can't handle? You know what? Forget that one. Life hits us in between the eyes with things we can't handle all the time. That's why Paul prays three times, "Take this thorn away from me." And God keeps saying, "My grace is sufficient. Rely on me." Sometimes life just gets more than we can handle. We come face to face with prayers that don't seem to go any further than our lips. And God just doesn't seem to be in a hurry to answer sometimes. We see others succeed in the world. We see others walking on this cloud of faith and they're just praise the Lord, hallelujah, all the time. And we know we should be happy for them, don't we? We know because God tells us in His Word that we are to share the joys as well as the tears of those around us. But Michael Card, in one of the most powerfully gut-wrenching songs I've ever heard, "The Silence of God." It'll shake a man's timber when he loses his heart, when he has to remember what broke him apart. This yoke may be easy, but the burden is not. When the crying fields are frozen, by the silence of God. And if a man has got to listen to the voices of the mob who are reeling in the throes of all the happiness they've got, when they tell you all their troubles have been nailed up to the cross, then what about the times when even followers get lost? Because we all get lost sometimes. And we struggle. And the pain doesn't want to go away. What do we do? In the dryness of the moment, when God seems to be quiet and the pain keeps coming, we must allow our spiritual dryness to bring us to God, not away from Him. In the dark night of the soul, we are tempted to pull away. We are tempted to back off, to let go. And we mustn't. We need to understand, and we must open our hearts to the truth that God is with us, even when it doesn't feel like it. And the Lord is by our side, and He longs for us to know His peace, His grace, His mercy, His joy. So when you're thirsty, don't run away from the one who can quench the thirst. Seek His face and don't let go. And then the psalmist who's painted this picture of thirst and almost this horrible drought experience switches the image. He mixes metaphors, which English teachers hate, because we move away from dryness and drought to see a deluge, a flood of hopelessness in the face of struggle. It's no longer dry. There are waters crashing all around this man, wave after wave, a deluge of hopelessness in the face of struggle. You see, the psalmist used imagery of crashing waves to show life was overwhelming him. Now, I have read devotionals and I have heard sermons that have taken the verse that says to us in a very beautiful way, deep calls unto deep in the roar of your waterfalls. Some have suggested that at that point the psalmist is saying, God, in the midst of my thirst, You just bring this flood of blessing and joy. And that's not what he's saying. In the context, waves are crashing in on him. And every wave that hits him drives him deeper into the water. And this flood is coming to him. In the land of Israel, there are two major rainfalls during the year, the fall and the spring, early in the latter rain. And sometimes these dried up riverbeds, these wadis, are filled with water so quickly that there's a flood and there's a rush. And he said, there's this flood sweeping over my soul right now. How do I know that this isn't God blessing? Because he's still saying, Lord, what's happening? Why aren't you helping me here? The context is saying he is fighting a battle he's losing. And the waves keep driving him further and further down. And what makes it so difficult for this man, what makes it worse, God's the one drowning him. In his mind, God is pushing him under the water. And he's losing hope, and he's losing it quickly. He's overwhelmed. And life was about to do him in. He's struggling somehow to find some kind of hope, some kind of peace in this all. And it just keeps crashing in around him. Just listen. to verse 8 that follows the deep and calls to deep. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. See, that sounds like you're blessing me. But then I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go on mourning, oppressed? He is struggling. He's trying to hold on to his faith. He's looking to God in hope and expectation, but he keeps sinking under. What about us? The circumstances of life often seem to beat us down to a place of defeat. And at some point this happens. I was sharing with somebody earlier this week. I have two reactions to people who tell me they never doubt. Now, thankfully, none of you have ever told me that. So I can't be picking on you, right? But when somebody comes up and tells me, Brother Danny, I never doubt, my first reaction, and thank the Lord, I've never played a game of poker in my life, but I've got a great poker face. Because when somebody says, I never doubt, my first reaction is, you're lying. You're lying to me. Folks, even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was saying, Father, there's got to be another way. And if there is, let me see it. Now, he did a lot better than most of us. He immediately goes back, but your will is what's important. So I either think you're lying or you haven't been tested yet. You haven't been hit so hard by life that you're doing everything you possibly can to hold on. Because this is what life is. If I were to ask a show of hands for those who have felt as if life itself was aimed at making you miserable, at some point in your life it just felt that it's just over and over and over again. I don't get a chance. If I asked you, show your hands, there'd be a large number of people who would, if we were being honest here. And I know that there are times it seems we don't even get through one battle before the next one hits. I shared with you the Doug Holcomb family back in Picayune. In a year's time, I did 4 funerals for them. There were 5 funerals in that year for that same family. As mother died, then daughter died, a second daughter died, and the second daughter who died, her daughter died. And then Doug's brother, when he called to tell his brother in Kentucky about one of the deaths, the brother hung up the phone and had a massive heart attack and died. Since that time, since I've been here, I've preached 2 more funerals for those families. And there wasn't time to breathe. There was a moment in time in my life, and I've shared this with some of you. I'm not going to go into all the gory details. I'll just tell you my reaction to God. I was doing the will of God. Rachel said, this is what God wants us to do. Even our daughter, Jessica, who was very young at the time, part of the family prayer, everybody said, this is what God wants us to do. And when we started obeying him, the rug was pulled out. And everything that could go wrong possibly was going wrong. And at one moment in time, and folks, at the moment I want to let you know, I did not feel bad about my outlandish arrogance at all. That came later. Repentance came. But at a moment of absolute frustration, I actually looked up, hands stretched out, and yelled, this is the thanks I get. I'm doing what you want me to do, and this is how you thank me. Jessica and Rachel left the house pretty quickly after that point. And God did get hold of me. But folks, that was my reaction. That was my pain. I'm like the psalmist. You're drowning me, God. And the only reason I'm here is because you put me here. What's happening in my life? Why is it so crazy? But you want to know what makes this a good story? You want to know why I can tell this story and be absolutely excited to tell the story? Because in that moment of outlandish arrogance, God still loved me. And he didn't cast me out. He didn't even hit me with another blow. He held me up and gave me the strength to face it. This was my pain. And when the rocks, the waves are crashing all around us, banging us against the rocks, almost causing us to drown, we must look to our rock. Even in his pain, even in that moment, the psalmist said, I will remember, I will look to God, my rock. And I think that's one tiny bit of hope he's holding on to. Because, folks, the image of a rock is a powerful image within the Word of God, found several times within the Psalms throughout the whole world. He is our foundation. He is our strength. He is the one who gives us the power to stand when the waves are crashing around us. And the psalmist said, this is what I'm going to do. And in the midst of the flood, he will be our rock. And we must trust him. We must look to him. Be honest with him. Folks, I don't think God is impressed at all when we try to let him know that we're just doing fine. I used to have a book in my library. I have no idea what happened to it. Pretty sure I didn't give this one away. It's called Praise the Lord Anyway. It was written by a husband and wife team that were very popular in the charismatic movement in the 70s from Houston. And the whole premise of the book is, whenever anything bad happens, just say, praise the Lord anyway. That sounded so good to my young ears. And then I thought, why anyway? Why do I use that word? Am I trying to convince God that the platform just collapsed and I fell and banged my head against the pew, but I'm okay? I think God is able to handle our pain and our hurt. And he stays the rock. Folks, we can't give up. And everybody in this room, I guarantee you, at some point in time, the flood waters are going to come crashing down on your head. When you cry out to God, where are you? He waits. Sometimes he ends the flood immediately, but always he waits upon his children to that moment in time we are able to open our heart to him and trust. There's one last image that kind of flows through all of this, and I'll let you know. Verses 5, 11 in chapter 42 and verse 5 in chapter 43 are all the same. And what we see here at this point in time, a cry of despair followed by a determined hope. I said some folks have called this the bipolar psalm. I need you to understand the psalmist does not ultimately give in to the fear, the frustration, the doubt, the depression. He comes back. And what we see, the psalmist ended his drifting between doubt and faith with a declaration of certain hope. So much so he pronounces it as a refrain three times within the psalm. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. There is going to come a time I will praise him again. He moved from doubt to faith, back to doubt, and then back to faith again. But the psalm major thrust, the refrain that pulls all of this psalm and Psalm 43 together is, I'm going to praise you again, God. And I don't think this is one of those moments where the psalmist is thinking, it'll get better somewhere down the line. Sometimes that's what we hold on to. It can't get worse. Folks, don't ever say it can't get worse. But it's got to get better, we think. This isn't wishful thinking. This isn't positive confession. This is an understanding. I am going to praise God. This is my purpose in life, and I will come back to praising God. In the midst of the storm, as the waves are crashing around me, I will come back to praise him. And he trusted by saying this, God is with me. God will be at the heart of my praise. And in the end, if Psalm 42 and 43 belong together, then in verse 5, at the very end, is this declaration of purposeful praise, drawing the whole thing to a close. This isn't even the Sunday school answer. This isn't the children's moment answer when the teacher asks a question and all the kids are supposed to know what to say. This is a man's heart. This is a man's commitment to God. I don't understand why I'm having to go through this. The pain is almost unbearable. It feels like I'm about to die, but God, I want to praise you. And he's giving himself a pep talk. He's coming to himself. I think this may well be the kind of image that is used in the prodigal son story when the prodigal son, we're told, he came to himself. He came back to his sanity. I need to go back to my father's house. This man is coming to himself and he's encouraging and he's saying, you don't need to give in. You must not give in. I will praise God again. And how that translates for us. In the face of soul-crushing doubt, it is not a viable option for the child of God to surrender. Please notice that word, viable. When life is hitting you with everything it has to discourage you, it is an option to quit. It is an option to surrender. But that is not a living option. That is not a true option. That is not an option that will give you the strength and life you need to overcome. Surrendering is one thing you can do. And please believe me, I know how tempting that is. I know how real it is. In the middle of all of the pain and sorrow life gets, I understand wanting to sit down and just quit. I know that. At some level, I even admit that it makes sense to do it. If you're thinking just in worldly terms. But we can't afford to surrender. There's a group back in the 70s, going back to that good old contemporary Christian music. Good stuff. You really need to go on YouTube, look up 70s contemporary Christian music, and just sit back and go, wow. And this group was a storytelling group. Steve and Annie Chapman in Dogwood. I've heard this song done by so many different Christian artists, but Dogwood was always the best. Listen to some of their lines from Keep On Walking. Are you weary in well-doing, walking on the road to New Jerusalem? And are you hoping and a-praying, looking any minute for the Lord to come? And do you see a lot of pleasant-looking places where you might lay down to take a rest? Well, if you do, take a look at all the faces there. Their sadness will tell you that it's best to keep on walking. You don't know how far you've come. Keep on walking. For all you know, it may be done, and the Father may be standing up right now to end it all, to give the call. So keep on walking. When we are so tempted to sit down, to give up, to turn our back on all that we believe because life is crushing us, sitting down and surrendering is not the option that will give us life, that will give us hope, or give us strength. We have to keep pressing on. We keep moving forward. And understand that God Himself will give us the strength, the endurance to keep keeping on. I will yet praise the Lord. And folks, the world needs to see that too. The world is tired of a weak dose of Christianity that is so prevalent. you've got some friends who are lost, and I can guarantee you there are some people, part of them is hungering. They want to see somebody that it works for. They want to see that it's not just words. Because life is so crushing at times. Over the last course of the last couple of years, every time there's a shooting at a school or a public place, somebody in a comment section somewhere on some internet news feed is going to make statements. Keep your prayers to yourself. Do something. They don't understand. The prayer is not just an empty word. But I think part of what they're wanting to see is, okay, let's see that you mean business. And the world can't understand prayer, so what do they need? They need to see Christians who will stand up, who will care, who will love, who will counsel those who are hurting, who will wrap their arms around them, who will express intentional compassion. The world needs to see us behave like what we are. Children of the living God who also get caught up in the storm, who get thrown under the water from time to time, who keep trusting. With the strength that comes from God, we must determine to cling onto hope and praise. And again, I'm not telling you, buckle up. I've got a friend. This is a part of me that's still in the process of being saved. But I've got a friend. The moment I came from Texas, he understood that and we became real friends. He no longer, you know the expression man up? You know what, be a man. Well, he wouldn't use man up anymore. When he found out I was from Texas, it became cowboy up. And I wanted to smack him. Not with a holy kiss. I've never owned a horse. I've never roped a cow. I am not a cowboy. But I'm not asking you to cowboy up. I'm not asking to pick yourself up, buckle yourself in. I'm not asking you to dust yourself up and go out there. I'm asking, let God pick you up. Let God strengthen you. Let God put you back on your feet. Trust in Him. And I know, folks, I understand sometimes the prayer, God help me, we don't see an answer for a while, but I guarantee you He answers. And we need to trust Him. Allow Him to pick us up. Allow Him to give us strength. And praise Him. Even when you don't feel like it, praise Him for who He is, the God who saves and sustains us. And in a world of thirstiness, we get to drink. May I remind you of one last promise from the Word of God that comes directly from the mouth of Jesus. It's found in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew in a series of verses that are known to us as the Beatitudes. When you are thirsty and you are dry and you feel like God is on the far side of everywhere, remember this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Today, wherever you are in your walk with God, this may be one of those weeks where you and God are just doing great. Things are happening the way you want, you, and life is all that it can be. You may be here today, and it took every ounce of strength in your body to get here this morning. Because everything in you wanted to just lay back and pull the covers over your head and never get out of bed again. God is here. And God is here to bring grace and strength and hope. Today, as you are struggling with this faith and doubt and joy and depression, and you just seem to be batted back and forth, know this, God understands, and God will strengthen, and God will move in your life. Don't lose sight of Him. And when you can't hold on, because we really can't on our own anyway, say, God, you hold on to me. And let me know that in my weakness, you are strong. Pray with me. Father God, I come to you in the strong name of Jesus. On behalf of the people, myself included, who sometimes struggle through life and we don't know what next will happen. We hurt. We find pain. The people we love go through trials that we just cannot understand. And all along the way, our faith declares, the truth that we have found in Christ declares you are with us. But we can't quite feel it. Help us to remember what your word says. We walk by faith, not by sight. And help us, O Lord, to remember the truth that we have found in Christ. Give us the grace to keep moving forward, to not giving up, to declaring for all who are here, I will praise the Lord. Through Christ I ask this.